Pastor Ray Bentley with insights from Miriam, Moses' sister.
Miriam teaches us that when you can't figure out what to do, then you believe that God can produce the miracle that He will perform. When you can't figure out what to do, stand still and have faith God will do something. And by faith, I mean expect God to do a miracle.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, a study of a prophet, a sister, a rock, and a whole lot of water. We'll follow Moses through three water crises before the children of Israel entered the Promised Land. God provided, but not before Moses made a critical mistake. And we'll see how it was actually his sister's faith that played a key role.
All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. We're covering a broader section. You can read through chapters 19 through 22. But this is a familiar story. It's the familiar story of Moses who hits the rock when he's not supposed to, and then God says, all right, Moses, that's it, because he's disobedient. Now you are not going to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land. This is kind of at the end of the 40 years. And they're right on the border. They're ready to go in. And then, you know, Moses does one thing and he can't go in. It's kind of a mysterious story, a perplexing story in some ways. But I want you to notice the title of the message is not about Moses, though that's the bulk of the story. There's actually someone else who is the we're going to land on and is the major theme of the story I want to share with you. And so this is new for me. This is fresh for me, this time through, going through the word, something I never saw before is really Moses' sister, Miriam. And though she's just in the story briefly, her shadow is cast over the whole scene. So this is going to be a great story for all of my sisters to listen to, the faith of Miriam, the sister of Moses. But it's also, for all of my brothers in the Lord, something we can listen to and learn from, because I'm going to give an opportunity to stand with Miriam and with Moses and expect God to do a miracle. Numbers chapter 20, beginning verse 1, says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. So Miriam dies in verse 1. Then look at verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. Miriam dies, Moses' sister, and the very next thing we read is, and there was no water. Is it possible that those two things are connected together? Miriam's death, and that suddenly there's no water, that creates a crisis that sets up the rest of the story that we're all so familiar with. And as we follow, so now we can step back with hindsight. This is history. We can read the story of Exodus all the way through Numbers and cover everything from the beginning. And when you do that, you find that there were three water crises that happened with the children of Israel during the 40 years of wilderness. The first crisis happens right after Israel successfully goes through the parting of the Red Sea. There is a body of water there, a pool there, apparently. It's poison, bitter waters. So then Moses goes to God, God, what do we do? And God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, see that stick over there, that branch, pick it up with your hands, and then I want you to walk to the edge of those bitter waters, and I want you to throw and heave that stick as far as you can into the midst of the bitter waters. And when you do that, I'm going to perform a miracle. Tens of thousands of people start running into the water and drinking as fast as they can. God performs an amazing miracle, and the waters are made sweet. That's the first crisis. The second crisis happens not that many days after that. God says, go to that rock. And when you get to the rock, listen, this is the second crisis. What did God tell Moses to do? I want you to hit that rock. Moses picks up the staff. Bam! He hits the rock hard. Crack! Water starts springing, gushing forth a pool, and the people start screaming, another miracle from Moses striking the rock. But here's what's interesting. So those crises, fairly close together, right at the beginning of the whole journey in the wilderness, there's not another water crisis for the next 39 years. The next water crisis isn't until Numbers chapter 20, where they're at the edge of the desert, ready to enter the borders of Canaan and then go into the promised land. So that raises a question. Where did they get all the water for the last 40 years or last 39 years or whatever? Apparently, the well from crisis number two, where Moses struck the rock and the water came out, never stopped flowing with water. But then, in the lap 39, they go to that rock and there's no water. Something happened. What happened? All the Bible tells us is, and Miriam died, and there was no more water. So that's what I want to break down and share with you and bring some life applications as we begin zeroing in on trying to put these two things together. All right, life lesson number one is there in verse 8. Well, start verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, so this is at crisis number 3. Take your rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. God teaches Moses the secret to prayer. The answer is speak. Speak to the rock. Last time, 39 years ago, God said, strike the rock. This time, he says, don't strike the rock. Speak. Just talk. I want you to notice specifically what God says. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. In the past, you hit it. Now I'm asking you to speak to it. Guess what the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit, said the rock is a symbol of Christ. The rock, that water flowed out of it when it was struck the first time and then flowed for 39 years. That rock, speak to it. The rock out of which water flows. Water doesn't flow out of a rock in the middle of the desert unless God's in it and unless it's a miracle. And it becomes salvation. When you're in the desert and you got 2.1 million people, water is salvation. And that rock is Christ. Okay, number two. Second life lesson is this, Miriam's well. Now, I'll explain this in just a moment, but we're going to find out that, remember crisis number two of the water when he struck the rock? It was the second time within just a few weeks of the beginning of the 39-year journey. Guess what the Jewish people, according to their sources, they gave a name to the well. They didn't call it Moses' well. They called it Miriam's well, out of which the water flowed. So, what is Miriam's well? There's a lesson in all of this, and Miriam is central to the story. So note life lesson number two. Miriam's well is about expecting God to intervene. If we go back, take a step back, and we go and we look over the story again from a 30,000-foot view, these two crises at the beginning and then one at the very, very end, we discover that Miriam is deeply connected with all three of the water crises. Crisis number one was right after the parting of the Red Sea. They're standing before the Red Sea, and there's mountains to their right, and there's mountains to their left, and now Pharaoh changed his mind. He sent his chariots and army barreling down the ravine between the two mountains, and you've got 2.1 million people with you know, from the elderly to little babies, it's not exactly an army. You can't run. You got to move. There's only one direction to go, and that's forward. And then they get to the Red Sea, and they can't cross the Red Sea. They're trapped. What are they going to do? And what does Moses say? Moses says, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. So the people stand, they watch, God parts the Red Sea, they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, all 2 million of them get safely to the other side. Miriam, Moses' sister, gets a tambourine and she starts hollering and screaming and singing and shouting, and she calls all the women of Israel, join me. And she grabs a tambourine and starts banging it against her hip, and she's dancing, woo-hoo-hoo! The horse and rider thrown into the sea, woo! She starts singing, and they rejoice in the Lord right before water crisis number one. So before number one, Miriam sings. Before crisis number three, Miriam dies away. So to connect Miriam to water, we need to go all the way back, not only to the beginning of this story, but all the way beginning to the beginning of the story of Moses. By the way, I thought it was interesting that you might appreciate the Hebrew word for water is ma'im. That means water in Hebrew. Ma'im, Miriam. Her very name comes from the word in Hebrew that means water. So when you think of Miriam, where's the first time we meet Miriam in the Bible? In the early, you know, first couple of chapters of Exodus, where do we meet her? At the Nile River. Miriam, close to Miam, or Ma'im, is at the water, and the Egyptians are at that moment, the Jewish people are still slaves, and they are casting Jewish babies when they're born into the Nile to drown them. And one Jewish mom who has a little baby named Moses is praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God, save my son, protect my son. You have a place for my son. I give and dedicate my son to you. And she makes a little basket, and she puts her baby in the basket, and then she brings the baby in the basket to the edge of the Nile River, and she puts it in the water among some reeds, and then mom leaves. But Miriam, Ma'im, is standing right there. There's my little brother. And if she's 7, maybe 8 years old, there's my baby brother. And what does she do? The Bible says that she stands there, and she stood and watched what would happen with faith. She believed God will do something. But she couldn't do anything. She's only 7 or 8 years old. What can she do? All she could do was stand and watch and expect God will do something. Years later, Moses up as a prophet. Moses is trapped by another body of water. He's getting ready to get pitched in, only this time it's not just Moses who's going to die in the Red Sea. It's 2.1 million people following him. And what does Moses say to the people? Stand still and watch and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, I'm going to put it in modern English. Just stand and watch. God is about to do a miracle. Watch this. Now, where did Moses get the idea to stand and watch and expect God to do a miracle? I believe he heard it from his older sister. Moses heard that story, I think, a lot of times. Finally, he's in the tight spot. He's by the water again. And I think that Moses learned from his sister what to do. Stand still. Only this time he shouted it to 2.1 million people. Stand and watch, stand still and see a miracle. See the salvation of the Lord. It's basically the same words. And what's fascinating is Moses followed his older sister's example at the Red Sea. Stand and watch, have faith, but not just believe, expect. It's what Miriam did, and now her little brother does the same. And so, you know, when the people see the faith of Moses, and they all together were convinced by the confidence of Moses expecting God, they all look like, what's he gonna do? And sure enough, the Red Sea splits, and they go across. And when they get to the other side, what was Miriam singing? What was she so happy about? I think part of it was not just that the whole nation just got saved and the whole nation saw a miracle, but that her brother had the same faith that she had experienced. And this time, not just one baby boy is saved, but 2.1 million people are saved. Again, the people cried out at crisis water, crisis number two, and they're ready to stone Moses. God speaks to Moses, strike the rock, and it will flow. I believe that Abraham or Moses had faith at that moment, and it was named Miriam's well. And for 39 more years, 40 years, water flows out of that rock and sustains them as they take laps in circles in the wilderness. But the day she dies, that rock dried up. There had always been water there. And Moses comes to that rock, and I think he was still grieving for his sister. Miriam's gone. What is he going to do? Yes, God had spoken to him, but what did Moses do? Moses went back to what he did the last time. Well, what I did 39 years ago is I hit the rock, and I feel as angry with the people now as I did then. I'm frustrated, so man, bam, he hits the rock twice. But if the rock is a picture of Christ, when he struck the rock once 39 years ago, what did that symbolize? Striking the rock once and only once is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Only one time. One time he left heaven. One time he gave his life. One time he will be beaten. One time he will be pierced. One time he will be nailed. One time he will be humiliated. One time he will die. But never again. Never, never again. He'll have the scars proudly for all of eternity to remind you and me, this is how much I love you. Then and now. But never again. Once and only once. Don't strike the rock again. The waters of salvation, once Jesus was smitten by the cross, the waters have freely flowed from him for love and joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit for the last 2,000 years and on into eternity. You don't need to strike the rock anymore. Just speak in the name of Jesus with faith. And he will hear you and answer you and deliver you and give you whatever you need. Amen? Okay, so let's wrap it all up with life lesson number three. Now we're going to take these lessons and we're going to personalize it to the best we can. When you can't figure out what to do, stand still and have faith God will do something. And by faith, I mean expect God to do a miracle. Miriam teaches us that when you can't figure out what to do, when all the options you've tried to figure out don't work, then you believe that God can produce something you never even dreamed of or you never even imagined, and you don't move away, you don't hide, you don't sulk, you stand there right at the place of crisis waiting to see what God will do, the miracle that he will perform, and you expect he will do it. Now, what's interesting is Moses doesn't bring them into the promised land. He gets stopped right there, sadly. Who did bring them in? What was his name? Joshua. Did you know in Hebrew, there's no J sound? It's a Yah sound. So in Hebrew, his name's not Joshua, it's Yeshua. Led them in. And thus, Moses is, you know, had he brought them into the promised land, because you're like, gosh, that's so sad. Why couldn't God just let, you know, this one time let Moses go in, bring the people in? But had Moses brought the people in, it would have totally ruined the book of Hebrews. Because in the book of Hebrews, which is one of the many letters of the New Testament that tells this story about Moses and the children of Israel, they use the lesson of Moses. Moses is a type of the law. After all, God gave him the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. He is a type of the law. And the law, though the law is holy and good, cannot bring us in to the promises of God. It can only point out our need for a Savior. But Yeshua, who was smitten once on the cross and rose and is now alive and fills you with salvation in his Spirit, he brings you in and all the promises of God. Hallelujah. You get it? But for those of you that are still saying, yeah, but I don't think it was fair that Moses didn't get to go in. I think that way. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first one. The first book of the New Testament, chapter 17. And there's a story about Jesus who takes his disciples, his 12 disciples, to a high mountain, highest mountain in Israel. I believe it was Mount Hermon. And he tells the 12, you guys stay down here, but I'm going to bring in my inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Come with me all the way to the top. And Peter, James, and John go with Jesus, and they get all. And when they get to the top, the atmosphere changed, and like a cloud, but it wasn't a cloud. The glory of the divine starts happening, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts transforming in front of their eyes, and he gets brighter and brighter and brighter until he's like lightning white. He is literally glorified and transfigured. God just keeps putting on, you know, the dim switch, the opposite, turning it on. And he's going as the sun, and then beyond the sun, the glory of God shining through him. And what's amazing about that is, you got Jesus glowing and transfigured, you got Peter, James, and John, but the story tells us that with Jesus, they heard a conversation. There were two others talking to Jesus. Who were they? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Where are they? They're on a mountain in the promised land. Moses got in. God didn't leave him out. He brought him in, but he got in because of Jesus. The very rock that once he struck the rock, and then he just needed to speak. He was speaking to the rock on Mount Hermon about the coming of his glorious kingdom. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, with some great New Testament insights into this Old Testament story of Moses, Miriam, and water from the rock. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The Faith of Miriam. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, The Faith of Miriam. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the Book of Numbers on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.